kind of hang on to your handout that I gave you on the temple. We're going to look at that, but before we do, in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4 next week, the main emphasis on these two chapters is going to be the name of Jesus. It's his name that this healing comes about. It's his name that salvation comes, refreshing comes, the presence of the Lord, the restoration of all things. It's the name of Jesus, and they say the Christ, the Messiah of Nazareth. Jesus is God's fullest and final revelation of himself. Do you realize that? And that's what Peter's trying to tell them. You know, before God was revealing himself through the prophets and in his word and in the temple and in the sacrifices, but the fullness came in Jesus. This is God. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Last week, we learned how Peter, he was one of the 12 disciples. He was one of the 12 apostles. Remember, we talked about this last week. And we would probably call him the most zealous, wouldn't we? And in his confession, he confessed that he loved Christ. And he was loyal to Jesus in the Gospels. He confessed his love to him and his loyalty to him. And we see that he denied Jesus. He didn't deny him once, but he denied him three times. We saw that he lost hope and he went back and he just hid himself. He was filled with shame. But after the resurrection and as Jesus appeared to him and restored him, he was a witness of the ascension of Jesus. And now Peter, he stands and he delivers the first message of the church. So there's hope for us, isn't there? That's what we need to see. His boldness. Remember, he was so bold before. If all of them leave you, I'm going to stand with you. But now his boldness is in Christ. It's not Peter's personality. It's not Peter's self. It's Peter in Christ. It's Christ in Peter. His zeal that he had before, that was all of the flesh. How many of us know that we can have zeal in the flesh? We can do some things and just seem on fire. But this zeal now is spirit empowered. Because remember, Jesus told him to go back and to wait for what the Father had promised, the power. He said that they would receive power. And that was the receiving of the Holy Spirit. We talked last week that it wasn't just the 11 apostles, those that God had called, Jesus had called and set aside. Not just those, it was 120 in that upper room. And all of them had been empowered. They had all been filled with the Holy Spirit, the promise of Jesus. And with this filling comes a boldness and a zeal that will not fail them. See, Peter's boldness and his zeal before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ failed him. Unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit, all of those things will fail us. See his need, his great need? 3,000 were saved on that day. We saw that there were 16 nations represented in three continents. Now, as we ended with those 3,000 and those being added, what do you suppose happened to those 3,000 that repented that day? Do you think that they just stayed in Jerusalem? They most likely traveled back home to their families, to their loved ones, to their synagogues. Remember the Great Commission? We saw that the apostles were teaching. Remember, not just Peter. This book, the Acts book, the book of Acts, it can't be called just the Acts of the Apostles because it doesn't have all the apostles, does it? It has Peter, it has Paul, it has Stephen, it has different ones that are mentioned, but not all of them. But here it says that we see the apostles teaching, and we know that it wasn't just Peter, but they were all the apostles, plural. And what were they doing? What were they doing? They were doing wonders, signs, there was giving, sharing in communion, unity, That's the one thing that we as the church need to see, that there was unity. And the Lord was adding daily those who were being saved, those who were coming into the kingdom of God. And we, if you remember with your sheets that I handed out last week, we talked about the feast, and we said that there are three feasts that the men of Israel were required to be at. And the one of the unleavened bread and Passover came in that. Pentecost, which we talked about last week, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering. The Feast of Ingathering. If you want to look on your sheet, let's see. It's the last one on this sheet. It's the, they lived in booths. It was an 8-day feast. And they would live in a booth. It was to remind them of when they came out of Egypt in the Exodus. You know, they were living in booths during that time. And it was the end of the harvest. I think it was the wheat harvest, if I'm not mistaken. During this time, there was no work, but there were offerings made. That time was set aside. They set that time aside. They brought their families, and they would just, they might just build a little lean-to. It might be some palm branches here, or, you know, just some sticks or whatever here, and they would stay there, and their family would stay there, and they would enjoy visiting with those who were coming to Israel, coming to Jerusalem. They offered sacrifices. There was praise. There was worship daily, and there was lots of food and dancing and lots of reciting scripture. And we'll get into all of that. But it's in Deuteronomy 16:16 where the law was given that all males were to participate in these three feasts. And we also talked about this last week, that Peter, he stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached the first sermon, but it was a Jewish man preaching to a Jewish nation. Okay? Because it says he first came to the Jews, right? And so in verse 1 in Acts chapter 3, we see that Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And so for your information, that was probably around 3 p.m. There were three times of prayer, 9, 12, and 3, that the Jewish community would set aside. And it says that they are going up to the prayer, going up for prayer. I want you to remember that they were Jews. And this is most likely about 3 months after Pentecost. They believe that this was probably the Feast of Tabernacles when this event happened. As we're reading through this, we probably think it's the next day. But it's most likely the Feast of Tabernacles, the ingathering. I want us to, let's see. They were going into the temple. I want you to look at this. I may be getting ahead of myself, but you can keep this if you want to, or these handouts I give you. It's up to you. But if you'll look at your handout, I can stand that way. You have one. where it says the women's court, it's this right in here. If you see all of this right in here, this right in here, if you look at that closely, as I've been looking at this all week and just thinking on this thing, thinking about the temple and thinking about the tabernacle, I'm a little more familiar with the tabernacle. And as I was reading and studying this and just preparing, if you look at this, this is not part of Moses' tabernacle. This whole front part here is not part of the tabernacle, because I was so confused in my thinking. And I was telling Mark, I said, well, at least if I just, and I did, look at these little things that pointed to everything, but I still could not get it fixed in my mind. So I want you to have this fixed in your mind. All this part from this first little round circle here, you see the gate beautiful where they go in, and then the women's court. That's not only the women's court, but that would be the Gentiles' court also. You go up these stairs. You ascend up these stairs, okay? And then you would go into what would have been Moses' tabernacle. And I think most of us are more familiar with Moses' tabernacle, okay? This would have been the outer court. This is where this, by number seven, that would have been the brazen altar. That would have been where the altar of sacrifice was given. Okay? And remember, in the tabernacle, that was the outer court. And then you had the holies, you had the holy place, and then you had the Holy of Holies, which is what number one is. But all of this was not part of the tabernacle. This was not part of the plan that God had given Moses. That's what I want you to see. Okay? And it says that Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lay from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. This man, he was laying from his mother's womb. We know that in Leviticus 21:18, it bans a priest, a lame priest. He cannot participate in any of the rituals. Let's just look over there real quick. I don't want to try to read anything into something, but I want us to see something about this man being lame. Leviticus 21:18. Okay. I'm going to read 17 and 18 to you. It's the regulations that God had given to Moses for the priest. And that's what chapter 21 is, but let's just look at 17 and 18. Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame, okay, who has a marred face or any limb too long. If there was any type of defect, he could not fulfill any kind of priestly duty, so he would have been excluded. In Exodus 23:14, I want you to look at that real quick. Exodus 23:14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. Okay, this is where God tells Moses that three times a year you shall keep a feast, and then he names the feast that they're supposed to keep. How many of you have ever heard of the Mishnah? The Mishnah. The Mishnah is a commentary for the Torah. It's a commentary for the Torah. It's what the Jewish priests and scribes and Sadducees, those and the teachers, the rabbis, would have had to explain. Just like we have commentaries, they would have had the Mishnah. Okay? And in the Mishnah, they take this scripture, and it states that those who were unable to go up by foot, in other words, that God had required that they be able to go. In order to be able to go, they had to walk to get there. And so if they could not walk, they had to have both feet to perform this in order to participate. And if a man could not walk, if there was something wrong with his legs and he could not walk, if he was lame as this man was, he could not participate. And what I'm saying is he could not participate in the feast. And all of the feast involved being in the temple. So he was not allowed in the temple. This man, he couldn't walk, and he could not participate in the events that were happening at the temple. The only thing what this man could do was that this man could beg. He was at, if you look at this again, he was at the Beautiful Gate. This is where he was laid daily. He was taken daily and he was put there to beg for money to sustain himself. Now, year after year, this is just so amazing, because it's not like all of a sudden, this was a full-grown man. And as I was looking at this and just asking the Lord, Lord, reveal this to me. Scripture doesn't say this, so I don't want to get out of line and say something it doesn't say. But it says that he was put there daily. that his family took him there. And if you've ever been in a country where you have beggars, they tend to get, how do I want to say this? They get themselves a spot. They get themselves a territory. And if it's my territory, Fran better not come over there or have someone bring her over there begging where I'm begging. This is my spot. And he most likely, his family or his friends had been taking him to this spot. Now, who else do we know that went in and out of the temple? It did not heal him. Jesus did. The disciples had been in and out of that temple before. I'm just trying to tell you that everything is in God's timing. I'm not saying that God overlooked him because he didn't want to heal him. I'm telling you that everything is in God's timing. Now, remember, because there were those that God says, you know, that this was done for the glory of God. Why was this person left like this? Why was this person born like this? Because it was for the glory of God. But this person had been left. Jesus had been in and out of that temple, and he had not been healed. Jesus had passed him by. And why? Because Jesus knew. He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. And so every morning when he got up and he was ready to go, he'd already been instructed by the Father what he was to do, who he was to heal. It wasn't like an afterthought that he healed someone. It was what God had purposed, God had told him, and he was being obedient. And now, this is what's happening with the apostles. This is where prayer comes in and listening and having the Holy Spirit, because he was in tune, he was in complete unity with the Father. And so this man was taken to the gate to watch others enter in. I want you to hear all of this because it applies. It applies. He was able to go to the gate and sit on the outside. He was not able to hear the word of the Lord. He was not able to offer a sacrifice. He was not able to worship. He was not able to do any of those things. All he was able to do was to beg. Now, as I was getting all of this revelation, I got another revelation. As I was looking at this, the women's court, I want us to take a little bunny trail. I want us to take a side trail over here. Not only was this lame man left out, but so were the women. There was no women's court in the tabernacle. Do you understand? When God gave Moses the plan for the tabernacle, there was no women's court. Not only was this the women's court, this is where the Gentiles would have gone. The women were left out, the Gentiles were left out. Women were no different than this lame man. Do you see right here? You had to ascend up the steps where the reading of the word was going on, where the sacrifices were going on, where the teaching was going on. You had to ascend, and they could not ascend those stairs. The Gentiles could not ascend those stairs. They were not allowed to participate in worship. They were not allowed to participate in teaching. This is not a feminist thing, but this is something that I was absolutely just weeping before the Lord in what he has done for us. First of all, you as Gentiles need to see it. And women, you need to hear. We are no different than the lame beggar who was left outside the gate. They remained outside in the women's court. They were not allowed in. They could not be a student of the word. Now, Jesus was called a rabbi in Scripture, wasn't he? A rabbi is a teacher. Rabbis would not instruct a woman, and they most definitely would not allow a woman to follow them. Women were not allowed to follow rabbis. But Rabbi Jesus changed all that. Do you see the things that Jesus did? I mean, as we begin to look back over these things, what were the apostles teaching? They were teaching all the things in the Old Testament. They had to give them understanding. All those things that had been hidden, they were bringing revelation to. Wanted to share a couple of things to you. The women could not be go beyond the women's court. Just a couple of things I wanted to share with you. In the rabbis, rabbinic literature was filled with contempt for women. The rabbis taught that women were not to be saluted or to be spoken to in the street. They were not to be instructed in the law or to receive an inheritance. A woman walked 6 paces behind her husband, and if she uncovered her hair in public, in a public place, she was considered a harlot. I want you to think about what Jesus did in his ministry. He allowed women to follow him. Who was at his feet? Mary was at his feet. He was teaching her. He was instructing her. He allowed her. The rabbis would not have. Can you now understand how they were so infuriated with Jesus? And not only that, the Samaritan woman and prostitutes, where they thought, this woman just didn't have her hair uncovered. She was a prostitute. And they were to the point that if even your hair was revealed, you were called a harlot. So you need to realize what a tremendous thing the Lord has done for us. As Mark and I were talking about this today, I said, I so appreciate Jesus more and more. The more that I dig into the Word and see what He has done for me, I said, I would have been left out. I could not have loved the Word of God. You are given something that women were not given. You have freedom to be taught. You have freedom to carry this word. You have freedom to speak this word. Not just the women, but the Gentiles. And Mark said, well, I would have been excluded too. I was a Gentile. I said, but you could have been circumcised and brought in. You could have been circumcised and brought in, but not so a woman. We would have been like the lame beggar. We would have been just like the lame beggar at the gate, carried in. He's sitting there and he's, it's a perfect place to be if you think about it. If you think about it. Because especially on the days of when the feasts were set aside, no man was supposed to come before the Lord empty-handed. They were always supposed to have something to bring to the Lord. And I'm not just talking about a sacrifice. And so he knows this. He's sitting there. He knows this. He may not know anything else, but he knows this. And he knows that he can get some money to live. And so he's asking them for money. He knows that they should have this. And, people are, don't we always feel generous when we're feeling pious? When we're feeling so good about ourselves and we're bringing something to God, we've got a little something in our pockets, doesn't it feel good? And if you see somebody, they're in need, here, let me give you a dollar. So this man, he's waiting for that little bit of change that they'll give him. beggars not only would have a territory, but they were of a different social class. Beggars would never have looked anyone in the face. They would not have looked you in the eye. They would have always been downcast. When they were asking, they would have asked like this. They would have asked with their hand out, and they would have asked with their eyes cast down. They would not have looked upon Peter and John going into the temple, because it would have been, they were in two different social classes, even though they may not have been in the class with the scribes or the Pharisees, but they would not have looked up at him. So even Peter addressing him, and he says, look at us. That's the same thing Jesus did. What was he always doing? He was lifting people up. He was bringing them out of that place. That's what he did with us, with every one of us here. Because if it were still this right here, Folks, we would have been out here. Except for you men who decided to make the change. Peter said, look at us. I mean, he said, look at us. And then the man looked up, and so he gave them his attention. And Peter says in verse 6, he said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Look at Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. We know that this is talking about the Messiah. And in verses 20 and 21, it says, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord. And that means that there won't be greed. There won't be greed in the house of the Lord or merchants in the house of the Lord. That it'll be holy unto the Lord. Holy unto the Lord. In verse 6, we see that the emphasis is on the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is, and during the feast with the Israelites, it was always an expectation of the Messiah. And those who were desiring God, I just want to share this with you before we go on in this verse. But those who were desiring to see God, desiring revelation, they will receive it. Do you remember when Joseph and Mary took Jesus into the temple when he was a baby? There was Simeon and there was Anna. Simeon, God had received a promise that he would see the Messiah before he would die. And when they brought Jesus in, he saw him and he knew who he was because he had been desiring to see him, to know him. Anna had spent her life praying and fasting. And when he came in, she knew him. The sick, when he came along, they were the ones who went to him. The outcast, the zealous, Peter, the sons of thunder, James and John, and the women. Why? Because they were oppressed and they needed to be set free. They needed deliverance and they were looking for a deliverer. Peter could give money to this man, but tomorrow he would be in the same place. He could have given him money, but the next day he would have been in the same place. He would have been begging again. Peter gave him what God had given to Peter. Peter gave him what God had given to Peter. He gave him the right hand of power. If you look, it says that on verse 7, and he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Peter lifted him up, and he had strength. During the days of this festival, the festival of the tabernacle in gathering, they would recite scriptures. And I'm just going to give you the Psalms if you want to write them down and then go back and read them in your own time. Maybe it'll be your devotional this week, I don't know. But Psalm 19, Psalm 50, Psalm 94, Psalm 81, Psalm 82, and Psalm 92. All of these psalms were recited on consecutive days during the festival. And in these psalms, this is what was the common thread through all of these, was the strength, the might, and glory of God. It was the strength and the might and glory of God. And this is what was happening here at the Gate Beautiful. This is what was happening. the strength of God. The right hand represents strength. And that's what Peter reached out and picked him up, lifted him up with. And the glory of God was revealed in what Peter did. It wasn't the glory of Peter, but it was the glory of God. In verse 8, we see that he leaping up, he stood and he walked, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Babies, when they're born, they have to learn everything, right? And how many babies are born walking? Have you seen any? I haven't seen any. And they have to have strength, right? Because their little feet won't hold them and it won't carry them. So they have to be strengthened. They have to grow and their little bones have to get tough. And then they have to learn. You have to hold them up and you have to help them and they learn to walk. This man had been lame since his mother's womb. Do you hear what I'm saying? He'd never walked in his life. There wasn't a... When Peter says that in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, and when he reached for him, he had strength in his ankles and in his bones. And he didn't just go, he wasn't very timid, like, oh, you know, trying to put one foot in front of the others. He was leaping and he stood up and he was walking. This man had never walked. God touched this lame beggar and gave him strength in his feet to walk. Where did he walk? He didn't run out to the local tavern. He went into the temple. Into the temple he'd never been allowed to go into before. Because of his lame legs, he had always been withheld from the presence of God. Because of our sin, we've been held from the presence of God. But because of Jesus, there's a way for us to come in when he touches us, right?
Amen.
And so he entered the temple for the first time in his life. No man can exclude him now. Not only can he enter, but he can enter every day. He can enter every day. Every day that it's open, he can enter. Not only can he enter, but he can participate. All that was required, he could participate. He did not simply stand. He didn't test his legs. He leaped and he stood and he walked and he entered the temple with Peter and John. He came in walking, leaping, and the word leaping can also mean dancing. And it says that he was praising God. He was praising God. The Feast of the Tabernacle was the feast. It was a feast of all the people. Now, when it came to Passover, and I think Jack had mentioned this earlier, and we know this, and with the blood of the lamb, there was the lamb that was offered for all the people, right? And then the priest would take it in where? He would take it into the Holy of Holies, and he was the only one allowed to go in there. And he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it, right? Nobody else was allowed to do that. But this feast, one thing that was so different about this feast is that it was for all the people. Everybody participated in this feast. Not just the priest. But everyone was supposed to be walking around the altar. They were to walk around the altar. And they walked around the altar once a day, every day, and then seven times on the seventh day of the feast. And as they walked around the altar, this is what they would recite at Psalm 118, verse 25. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Because it was a time that they had gathered in the fruit. There was just all of this ripe food that had come in. It was a time of harvest. And it was a time of asking God for prosperity for the next year. And one of the main aspects of this feast was dancing and leaping. This man was doing what was required at this feast. They're called the Hallel Psalms, Psalms 113 through 118. And these were sung. They were sung on each day of the Feast of Tabernacle. How many of you think sometimes, oh man, I just get tired of all that Bible reading. I just get tired. Can you imagine being a part of this feast? It was a time of celebration. And the Hebrews could not celebrate without the Word of God. They could not be a Jew without the Word of God. That's who they were. If you took away their religion, if you took away that, then they were no different than anyone else. That's who they were. And so it was a part of them. And how were they able to recite that? Because the men had learned this from a child up. They were taught the scripture. They would the men would dance with lighted torches and sing songs and praises. And it says that the Levites, without numbers, accompanied the songs with instruments and trumpets. Healing a lame man was a sign of the Messianic age. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Verse 6. It says, then the lame shall leap. Chapter 35, it's about the glory of Zion and the Messiah. It's a messianic scripture. And it talks about the lame shall leap like a deer. That's a sign of the Messiah. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In verses 1 through 6. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to him. So it was a sign. It was a sign. The lame walk. Look at, chapter. Chapter 21, verse 14, we see that Peter is doing the same works that Jesus did. Look at verse 14. It says, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He healed them. He was at the temple also, and he was healing. Remember I said he probably walked by this man? Peter healing the lame confirms the Messianic age, that the Messiah has come. Look at verse 9. It says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Everybody saw him. They saw this man that had been at the gate. And there were those who were in Jerusalem who knew that he was a permanent fixture there. And so they see this. And verse 10, it says that, then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Do you see how awestruck they are? They're totally awestruck. Now as the lame man who was healed, he held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, and they were greatly amazed. I want you to see what the lame man is doing. This is a good lesson for those who are coming into the kingdom of God, those who've been touched by the Lord. He held on to Peter and John. When you are new to the Lord, don't run out there and try to do your own thing. Hold on to those who are walking with the Lord and be discipled. That's a word for you. Hold on to those who know the Lord and be discipled. And this is what this man did. And I'll tell you something else too. And this just something that the Lord's just been showing me, you know, and dealing with my heart about. Look at verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. Now, who was healed? The lame man. He was healed. Now, here's a perfect opportunity. Now, if this is the Feast of Tabernacles, there's a multitude. There's a crowd gathered here, right? Now, what is the mistake that the church does today that the church wasn't doing then? The church did not, Peter didn't say, okay, come on over here, lame man. I want you to tell them what God did for you today. Peter didn't do that. Sometimes what we do, and, you know, Paul warns about this in the New Testament, that you don't put someone up too quickly, because if you do, you set them up for a fall. Peter didn't let this man open his mouth, because first of all, it wasn't about the lame man. It wasn't about what Peter and John had done, because Peter and John had not done anything. And what I want you to see today that is that the church will flock to events. I was thinking about, he's an actor or a movie star, I'm not sure, but he was on the cover of a magazine, and he's come to the Lord. He's fairly new in the Lord. But everybody is so excited about this man coming to the Lord, and he's speaking at churches all across America. But this is what we do. We make them a star. Instead of those who walk with the Lord, who know the Lord, who have the word of the Lord to be able to preach and put their eyes on Jesus, instead they're putting their eyes on man. They're putting their eyes on man. Peter, he was not allowing that to happen. It was not the fact that this man got up to walk. It's the fact that it was the name of Jesus. And it was this Jesus that they had crucified. Now, Peter didn't try to, appeal to anything, except he just cut straight to the heart. Straight to the heart. He wasn't trying to sugarcoat it. He wasn't trying to use someone's testimony. This man really didn't have a testimony. He'd not walked with the Lord. God had lifted him up, but he'd not walked with the Lord. He had not even walked a changed life yet. They were all looking at this. See, they had their eyes on this man. They had their eyes on this sign. They had their eyes on this wonder. Now, I want you to think back. This is not the first time that Peter has worked a miracle. Peter, this is not. Let's turn back. I think it's Matthew. I think there's plenty of, but I think Matthew 10. Let's see. Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And we see that now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. Okay? And Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. So I want you to see that this was not foreign to James and to John, that they had worked miracles before, that God had, Jesus had sent them out, they had performed miracles before. Jesus had been doing the preaching and the teaching. And so they were coming back to him, but here, Jesus is no longer here, and now they're filled with the power to go out and to do what Jesus did. What was Jesus trying to do? He was calling people to repentance. He was calling them to repentance to reconcile them to God the Father. To bring them back into right relationship. And that was what he was calling these disciples to do. And this is what Peter did. When this man is healed, he's not saying, oh, look over here. Look at his address that he gives them. It's much like the address in chapter 2 that we talked about. Then Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? See, he's talking to Israel first. He's talking to the Jew first. Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness that we made this man walk? He's saying, why are you looking at us? Now, what happens in the majority of the church world? We're wanting everyone to look at us. We're wanting everyone to see that the anointing is on us. The anointing is over here on brother so-and-so. And the anointing is over here on sister so-and-so. And we are so gullible that we begin to think it's us. We need to have the same attitude as Peter. If God would so graciously use us, we need to then take eyes off of us, eyes off of the things, and put the eyes back on Jesus. And when you're with those who are the enemies of God, because if they're not a believer, they're an enemy of God. That's what his word says. He says, why are you looking at us? We haven't done anything. In verse 13, he goes and he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. What is he doing? He's bringing Jesus. He's pointing them to Jesus. He says, this is Jesus. Now look, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Now listen to this message, and I know the church world today, they don't want to talk about this, and they don't want anyone to really know that they're sinners, and they don't want anyone to really know that they're an enemy of God, and they really don't want them to know that they've done anything that they need forgiveness for. But he tells them that they denied him, and you ask for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life. Now, Peter was preaching a pretty hard sermon, wasn't he? I don't think I want to go to Peter's church. How do you feel about that? I think he might require too much of me. I think he might put condemnation on me, calling me a murderer. Wanting me to think that this is the only way. What does he mean? After all, I'm able to come into the temple. Peter was using the sword of the word, directed by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It was not because he was angry at them. It was not because his heart was wrong towards them. It was the power of the Holy Spirit speaking truth. Truth empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this is why I say that the emphasis is in the name. Because it was the name of Jesus that healed this man. And Peter says, and his name, through faith in his name. Was it this man's faith? No. It was Peter and John's faith. They knew what the name of Jesus meant. And they knew what could be accomplished in him. Has made this man strong. See, this man has strength now, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you all. In other words, you see it. It wasn't done in secret. God has done this. This is the same Peter. I want you to remember, this is the same Peter who denied Jesus. So if you think that you can't ever do it, or if you think you've just been too far out there, or I've not done what's right. I know the Lord forgave Peter and he restored Peter. And he gave Peter boldness to proclaim who he was. And when God restored Peter, Peter had a Holy Spirit empowered boldness and zeal. He was able to stand up before all of those that he had known. Now remember, this is a Jew proclaiming this message to Jews. And he was doing it in the temple. Peter was turning everyone's attention to Christ. And that's what we're called to do. If That's what the whole book of Acts is about. It's about putting people's focus on Jesus so that they can be restored to a right relationship. And he continues with his message in verse 19. He tells them to repent. He tells them to repent. What did John the Baptist come preaching? Repent. What did Jesus come preaching? Repent. And what did his apostles preach? Repent. What are we supposed to teach and preach? Repent. And he says, be converted, that your sins can be blotted out, so a time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, there's no refreshing for us outside of the presence of God. His message was not a lame man walking. All attention was turned away from that. All attention was put on Jesus. 3.5 years, Jesus had walked and performed miracles among them, and the apostles had. But these very ones, maybe these were some of the very ones who had seen Jesus perform miracles and turned away. See, Peter knows that it's not those things. It's not those things. It's the preaching of the gospel. I'm telling you, church, we don't need to be running all over the place looking for signs and wonders. It's the preaching of the gospel that will turn hearts. And you know that I so love to have an opportunity to worship and to praise the Lord with the body of Christ. But it's not praise and worship that turns the heart of a sinner. It's the preaching of the gospel that turns the heart of the sinners. I know in this day and time that this generation, when I say this generation, I'm calling the church world now, the majority of the church world thinks that it's the music. They think that's the star. That's the star of the service. But it is not. It's the preaching of the gospel that turns the heart of the sinner when it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what you saw happening here. That was what was happening here. Here it is again. Here's Peter preaching again. You see? Jesus said, go out, and he said, preach. We're to preach. Peter's message is similar to the same one that he gave in chapter 2. Christ's death was the charge that he brought against them. They're charged with the Messiah. He says, with the author of life, where it says in verse 15, they killed the Prince of Life. That means the author of life. He says, you killed him, but God raised him up, and we are witnesses. Remember what he said before? It was in chapter 1, verse 22. He said, beginning with the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. You can't just preach his death, burial. You have to preach the resurrection also. You have to be able to preach that. And Peter doesn't leave any of this out. He doesn't leave any of this out. In the early church, this was the resurrection of Christ was a cornerstone in the preaching of the early church. He then points them to the lame man. He says that he's strong and has perfect soundness because of Jesus. Faith in Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In verse 17, where he tells them that they acted in ignorance, the Jews prided themselves on their knowledge of Scripture. They prided themselves. They were filled with pride that they knew the Word of God. But had they known the Word of God, they would have recognized. But he says, you were ignorant. That's what he was saying. He's not saying that you never heard and you just didn't know, and like in your ignorance. They were ignorant. They knew the Word of God, but they didn't recognize their visitation. And he goes on and he just repeats to them, because they're supposed to be children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were supposed to know the Word. This is what the prophets had foretold. This is what the prophets had foretold. Verse 22, he says that, "For Moses truly said to you, and said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things." Now, I want you to listen to this. "Whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Moses, this is a messianic prophecy. He's saying there's going to be one coming from among you. Jesus is the one he's talking about. Now listen, if you don't hear. Now the Jews didn't listen. And so the message then was given over to the Gentiles. This is a time for us to hear. And this applies. It says that, "And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." That's pretty harsh, isn't it? That was the word of the Lord. God gave Moses, and Moses gave his people. Now, these people had this word for thousands of years, and they rejected the Christ. They rejected the one that God had sent to them, the ones the prophets had foretold. Said all the prophets from Samuel and those who followed, "As many as have spoken have also, they have proclaimed these days." He says, "Your sons of the prophets." What does that mean? It means that God sent the prophets with the word to the people of Israel. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nation. What is the church supposed to be? A light to the nations. Israel was supposed to proclaim who God was. What are we called to do? Proclaim who God is. We're to proclaim Jesus. Your sons of the prophets and of the covenant. God made covenant with the people of Israel and with their father, saying to Abraham, "In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And those who took Genesis know that that's what God had spoken to Abraham, and that blessing is fulfilled in Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all things. Remember, I told you he's all through this, and this is the fulfillment of God's word. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything. In verse 26, "To you first." Now, who is Peter speaking to? He's speaking to the Jews. He says, everything that he has just preached, he says, it's to you first. To you first. Because God had been preparing you. Generation, we talked about this last week. Generation after generation, you had received knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge. He had been laid a foundation. He had given you fathers of the faith. He had made a covenant with you. He's the one who initiated the sacrifices with you. He had been teaching you and preparing you to receive the Messiah, to you first and then to the nations. But they did not. And he says, "If, having raised him up, his servant Jesus sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Jesus has come to turn you away, to set you free. They needed to repent. No repentance, there would be no refreshing. There would be no presence of the Lord. And so we're going to end here tonight as Peter is finishing out his sermon. And then we'll see what happens next week with what's going on with the leaders in the temple. And where were they at during all this time? But remember, that message that they received is for us. And it's the same message that we have. There's not some new revelation, folks. There's not some new revelation. It's the same revelation that they received. And that's what we need to. So we're going to close out. And if you have any questions or if you have any comments...